This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
One of the more memorable question and answer back and forths came in the John Hughes movie Uncle Buck. So maybe you've seen Uncle Buck. The hilarious John Candy played Buck, who was the uncle, and Miles, a young boy, was played by Macaulay Culkin, who would star in Home Alone and that, whatever, and other documentaries and whatever is going on in his life now. But there's this great scene where Miles is questioning Buck, and so here's the scene. So the person asking the question is going to be this young boy. I forget how old he is, but he celebrates a birthday. I think he's 7, maybe, something like that. So he wakes up and realizes that his parents are gone to check on a sick relative, and his uncle, who he hasn't seen in a long time, is there. So here's what he says. "Where do you live?" And Buck says, "In the city," except it's like this. "Where do you live?" "In the city." "You have a house?" "Apartment." "Owner, rent." "Rent." "What do you do for a living?" "Lots of things." "Where's your office?" "I don't have one." "How come?" "I don't need one." "Where's your wife?" "Don't have one." "How come?" "It's a long story." "You have kids?" "No, I don't." "How come?" "It's an even longer story." "Are you my dad's brother?" "What's your record for consecutive questions asked?" 38. "I'm your dad's brother, all right." "You have much more hair in your nose than my dad." "How nice of you to notice. I'm a kid. That's my job." So this whole interaction, right? Art Linkletter said that kids say the darndest things, and that's certainly proved true in this case in that memorable scene in that movie. So yeah, there is some language, so if you're going to watch it with your kids, just use your sense there. But I hope you can see in that powerful, questions can be powerful. They can help us get certain information. And scientists are researching this, right? Frank Peavy is a scientist who researches questions, and here's what he says. This is so insightful. Questions can be like a lever you use to pry open the stuck lid on a paint can. Okay, so I don't know if any of you are painting for the winter, but it's like a lever you can use to pry open the stuck lid on a paint can. If we have a short lever, we can only just crack open the lid on the can. But if we have a longer level or a more dynamic question, we can open that can up much wider and really stir things up. If the right question is applied and it digs deep enough, then we can stir up all the creative solutions. So we transition out of chapter 8, where we've been the last 2 weeks in 1 Corinthians. And we've had these reminders that knowledge overpromises and it underdelivers. Knowledge can puff up, but love is what builds up. And last week, we saw that love is the best filter for our actions, and that when we exalt our freedoms at the expense of love, it can prove destructive for us. So that's where we've been in chapter 8. That's bringing you up to speed, right? And today, we're going to keep building on the end of chapter 8, but it's almost like Paul has channeled Miles from Uncle Buck, and he's going to be asking all these questions. You can be curious about that as you read your Bible. What are all the questions about? I think by my count, I counted 12 to 14 question marks, depending on what translation you're using. So there's a lot of question marks in the passage in verses 1 through 14. That's where we're digging into today. All these question marks. And Paul's going to dig into these questions so that we can demonstrate to the world that we are a body of believers built on the foundation of Christ crucified, not merely on this teacher or this tradition or this way of doing things. That's what he's wanting us to get. That he wants our lives as believers to matter, not just because we like what this guy said, or not just because, well, this is the way we've always done things, but because the foundation of Jesus and him crucified is what we're building our lives on. God's ways are higher than ours, and he's calling us to a love that is clarified in word and deed, a love that is on the ground, boots on the ground, and acting a certain way. And he's shown us that love in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's not instinctive to us. That love is not within us. It's not like just waiting to sprout. It's something that Jesus gives us. The good news is that Jesus has come and he's rewritten our stories not to be bound to whatever circumstance we face on earth. So you might be full of guilt or shame about your past. Maybe it's things that you've actually done or things that have been done to you. And it's easy to build your life story based on those realities. And God is saying, I'm going to give you a better story. I'm going to wipe out those things from your past. I'm going to give you a better story that where freedom and forgiveness replace the guilt and shame. so we can come to the light today and we can move out in love towards others because God's shown us this kind of love. So we're digging into these questions today that are going to make us stronger, that are going to affect the way we live. So that's our outline today. Three questions that inform our freedom. We're still talking about our freedom. We're still talking about how we use our rights, how we're employing things that we kind of have a right, a freedom to live in. What are the things that govern that? What are the things that clarify that? We've already seen that it's not knowledge so much, it's love. And love is the filter by which all that's coming. And now, in chapter 9, we got some questions that are going to help us evaluate that. So that's where we're headed. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14. Let me read these verses, and then we'll get into the outline. Here's what Paul writes beginning in verse 1. He asks, beginning with the questions, right? Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense of those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the service of the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. And did you get all the questions, right? Maybe you were circling those furiously, like, hold on, there's another one. Here we go, you know. So all these questions, and I've boiled it down to three questions that govern or inform our freedom. Love governs it, but these questions certainly inform our freedom. And the first question in verses 1 to 6 gets at this. Doesn't our relationship with one another clarify our freedoms? Doesn't our relationship with one another clarify our freedoms? So I've entitled this sermon Freedom because of all these question marks. And if you want to mark those in your Bible, it's going to be helpful. But in verses 1 through 6, the questions are what you might be asking after chapter 8. Am I not free? Like, you might wonder, like, wait, I'm free. What do you mean love has to govern my actions? Or I'm free, so what if knowledge puffs up? I'm free to do this. I have a right to this. Nobody can trample on my freedoms. Don't tread on me. You know, like, I can do this. And so the question Paul's asking here at the beginning of chapter 9 is, am I not free? But then Paul turns to the relationship he has with the believers in Corinth to get a concrete example. Is Paul not an apostle? Didn't Jesus appear to him? I mean, didn't Paul plant the church in Corinth? And aren't they God's workmanship through Paul? In verse 2, detractors in Corinth may doubt that Paul is an apostle, but they should know these verses are his defense. And in verses 4 to 6, we dig into Paul's right, his freedoms. Don't I have a right to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to take along a believing wife? To do as the other apostles, as the other brothers, as Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and Paul that have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now, it might be easy to miss the point of this section, because it comes later in the passage, but right here at the start, it's relating to Paul's monetary support among the Corinthians. He's saying, don't I have a right to earn a paycheck from you? Don't I have the right to even demand that from you? Like, it's my right. That's how it is. I'm an apostle. I planted this church. This is the pattern. Like, all the other brothers, all the other apostles function this way. Cephas. Aren't they allowed to bring a family with them and still get support from churches? I mean, this is what's going on. And as it relates to Paul's monetary support, he's given up this right. as he ministers among them. But the significant point is this, right? Paul's relationship to those believers in Corinth clarifies his use or his giving up of his freedoms. He has a relationship with them, and they ought to know. He has a right to this, but he's not taking advantage of it. His relationship with them informs the way he's acting. And I'm saying that's the application we can draw from our lives. Does our relationship with other believers inform the use of our freedoms? Are we using that to clarify things? So, doesn't our relationship with one another clarify our freedoms? And the answer is, of course, the correct answer, the Sunday school answer is yes. Yeah, our relationship with others clarifies our freedoms. It does, or at least it should. So being one body, we're one body in this church, not because of how we vote in elections. We're not one body because we address social issues all the same way uniformly. We're not one body in this church because of how we feel about the future of our community. We are one body in Christ. That's the issue. One body in Christ. So there are all kinds of social organizations that might pull at us in one direction or another. And we might have all sorts of thoughts on the individual level as to how the church ought to function, but is it rooted in Christ? That's the issue for Paul, right? Among one another, Christ is the deal. Jesus died, in fact, so that we would be one. He didn't die so we would all vote the same way, at least as I read the scriptures. He died so we would be one in him. So let's put it this way. Does your relationship with one another clarify your freedoms? So let me just illustrate this. These are a couple of examples of how my freedoms get laid aside for the good of you all. So these are glowing examples that are meant to help you think I'm really impressive. Okay? There are issues that I feel personally passionate about that don't get preached because it would just be about me. And when that happens, you kind of feel that with pastors. You're like, oh, he's on his hobby horse again, right? This is just him. This isn't what the Bible says. Because I don't want to cloud that issue, I try to tell you exactly what the Bible says and just try to keep me out of it. It would be about me, not Christ. When we plan worship services each week, my taste as the planner, meaning I'm picking the music, my tastes would be a lot different if I wasn't thinking about what's best for one another, right? We're not choosing the music each week that I like the most. My musical tastes are way more eclectic than what we sing on a Sunday morning here at Crestview. Okay? That's another example. Even regarding my salary, the elders, if you ask them, can assure you that I don't want to talk about money for me. Okay? It's the most awkward thing in the world for me. I've never demanded that they pay me a certain amount. I've never been on the record as saying, you know, you owe me this. I'm your pastor. They've never heard me say that. And in each of these cases, like, yes, I have some degree of freedom, or I have the right to preach applications. I have the right to determine that. I'm the creative one in this moment, right? But I don't use those. I try to choose ones that are in keeping with our life together because I care about us. It's about one another. It's about Christ. I have a reasonable degree of freedom to pick music, right? You could even make the case that I have the right to pick the music a certain way because I'm the one picking it, right? But I lay down that right for what is going to be best for this congregation to help us look to Christ. What needs to be here? There are people that want to hear hymns. There are people that want to hear newer music. How can we fuse all that together in the life of the body? And as we're going to see in this case, I could probably make a stronger case for what I should be paid, but I don't. I don't do it out of a consideration for others, and so that Jesus and the gospel are central. I don't want to be known as one of those pastors that was all about the money. So I try to guard my heart from that by just not talking about it. So in this case, my freedoms are laid aside, and I hope you feel the collective pat on the back that I'm giving myself. Because here's the reality. In a body like ours, We have all kinds of different levels of maturity and immaturity, right? On some issues, like the ones that I've perfectly chosen here to be great examples of how I get this right, I might be mature, or at least I would like to think that I'm being mature. But I can assure you, there are a lot of areas in which I need more growth in my life. I need to pursue more growth, even though, like I said, I've used glowing examples of myself. So I have to be cautious. I have to be cautious because I'm in the public eye. I have to be cautious in using my freedoms as if mine were the only ones that matter because I'm so public. But like Paul, my relationship to you as a body of believers is clarified by our relationship to one another. I want it to be Christ. I want him to be the residue left on you. If I fall over dead this week, which I hope doesn't happen, or if I am here another 20 years or something, I want the residue to be Christ. I don't want you to, like, we have to hire someone that is not like him. You know, I don't want that to be the case as far as it depends upon me. I want to relate to you in a way that is considering you as one another and building up the body so that we love Christ more. And so what are those things for you? How does your relationship with one another clarify your freedoms? Maybe with that person you're discipling. That person you're discipling, and you're demanding a lot from them. How are you using wisdom? How is your relationship with that person getting clarity and exercising rights and freedoms? That study you're leading, that class you're involved with, your small group, get-togethers you have in your home. How is your relationship with one another getting clarity through all those things? This is what's going on in this passage. Paul's relationship to the Corinthians is giving clarity for how he uses his rights, how he uses his freedoms. And so I just encourage you, your relationship to one another is going to dictate some of that, and that's okay. I think there's a biblical pattern for that. Our freedoms are governed by this. Now, again, like I've said repeatedly over the last few weeks, I'm not talking about what the Bible says you should not do. So I'm not saying, well, you know, it's no big deal, like, we know this is sin clearly from this passage, so you can do that. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm saying on the issues of maybe application, the issues of how we're living this out. How are you deploying your freedoms in light of your relationship to one another? That's the first aspect here, the first question. I know I got to hustle. Secondly, another question that informs our freedoms comes in verses 7 to 12. Doesn't God's word speak to our freedoms? I mean, doesn't God's word address some of this stuff? Right, so look at verses 7 to 12. Paul digs into some real-life examples in verse 7, like a soldier getting served or someone who owns a vineyard or someone who tends to flocks. And the point is soldiering, vineyarding, and tending all bring benefits to those people. And shouldn't Paul get some sort of benefit in caring for the Corinthians? And we're like, yeah, sure. So maybe the verse 7 actually would go better with the first point, right? It's the relationship, the nature of the work. But then in verse 8, we may wonder, is this just Paul waxing on what he wants? Is he just flexing his authority because he's shrewd and knows what he says? No, he asks, doesn't the Bible teach this? Like this principle that I'm making a big deal about, the Old Testament law says in Deuteronomy. So in your Bibles there, in verse 9, it's the law of Moses is quoted, right? It's written in the law of Moses. This is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25:4. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The idea is, you know, as the ox is treading out the grain, it should be able to dip its mouth down and eat a mouthful of oats or whatever, whatever you would eat when you tread grain. I don't know if that's oats, whatever, I'm not a farmer. Right, you tread out grain, they're saying don't muzzle the ox, let it eat some of what it's treading, right? That's the principle. And Paul's saying in the same way, this is a biblical principle, like I'm working among you, wouldn't I get some support from you? That's the idea. I love what Martin Luther said about this quote, right? This is not written because of the oxen, since they don't know how to read, right? Like, Paul didn't put this in the Bible so that we could put it in front of the oxen as they're treading out the grain. Hey, here's a biblical principle for you. No, he put it there for our benefit, right? That's what God's given us his word for, right? Paul connects the point in verse 10. Is it not for our benefit? Hasn't God specifically given us his word so that we might know how to act rightly? And so specifically, if Paul's sowing spiritual things, is it too much to get material things? Right? It's an issue from, if the greater's true, wouldn't the lesser fall into that, right? If spiritual things are the ones of consequence, wouldn't material things be the point? If others have a rightful claim on you, shouldn't Paul's ministry team? You know, that's kind of the idea. And so, yes, God's word speaks to some of our freedoms. God's word addresses this. This is informed by a biblical principle, right? That Paul's support from the Corinthians is coming from a biblical principle. So there's the principle for us. Like, the use of my freedoms, is it informed anywhere, biblically speaking, from the Bible? Is there a passage that's informing this? Now, for some of us, we have to be really careful because the zeal to apply leads us to sometimes overstep our freedoms or overthrow our coverage, which we hope Patrick Mahomes doesn't do today, right? We don't want to overthrow our receivers. We want to like hit them in stride. We don't want to overthrow them. We want it to all work out today. And for some of us, the zeal to apply is like throwing it way down the field further than it needs to be, right? In our conscience, here's an example. In our conscience, we've determined a course of action that might be in keeping with holiness for us or following Christ for us. And we might demand that others do as we do when God's word hasn't given us that kind of specificity. Right? So, like the illustration, if we return to the example of movies, I think I used that last week. Some might feel that watching Uncle Buck is acceptable, others might not. And then here's the pastor using it as an illustration. So you're like, well, if he used it, I guess I got to show it to my kids now. No, I'm not saying that. But some might feel that this or that movie is acceptable while another isn't. And we might even amplify it and say something like this to another believer. God's word says this. Therefore, you shouldn't be watching such a thing. To which I would remind you and reply in a very gentle way, God's word hasn't said anything about Uncle Buck, has it? Right? Macaulay Culkin's not in there. At least in that sense, right? You know, he might be in there in another, roped in like we all are in some way. But yeah, so the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not watch Uncle Buck or whatever movie you think is appropriate or inappropriate. The Bible doesn't have that kind of specificity. How do we make those decisions? Well, that's where our freedoms and our rights come in. We've determined, okay, God's holiness for me means we're not going to watch stuff like that. Or we are. This one's going to be okay. And when I go to another believer and say, hey, God's word is saying you shouldn't watch this, then I'm overstepping, right? I'm overthrowing my receivers. I'm overstepping what I need to be saying. And we do that all the time. Sometimes we almost do it in a nanosecond. Like, I've made this determination in my heart, therefore this is wrong. Well, it's not necessarily wrong. It might be, but it's how we're using our freedom and our rights. Does God's word speak to this? That's the question, right? Does God's word speak to this? So these are the kind of applications that we have to wrestle with. Particular calls to holiness, or what it might look like for us to flee sexual immorality or some command like that. And so you don't need to be shooting people, right? You should do this. Well, does the Bible clearly say that? That's where we should use the should. Otherwise, we just should all over people, and it's a mess, right? Because we're... Sorry, that didn't come out right. Gosh. Let's be shooting where the Bible says, right? That's still not getting it, is it? Just tell people to do what the Bible says, not what you've applied it to be. There's the right way to say it. Good. So, depending on your relationship with the person and keeping with point number one, like, you might have a really close relationship with someone, and you might have the relational passport to say, hey, I notice you watch this show. Does the Bible, how do you work through that? Like, when the Bible says, avoid this. Help me understand that. That might be a gentle way to come alongside a brother, rather than to say, you shouldn't be watching that. The Bible says this. Okay, well, let them make the connection, right? So, I know some of you feel like, man, you're making mountains out of molehills. No, what I'm trying to say is those extra rules and stuff can cloud the centrality of Christ. We can subtly drift into thinking that we're holy just because we're following someone's rules. And I want us to be holy because we're following Christ. And I want us to save the should for what the Bible actually says. Right? So let's just be kind to one another. Let's be loving. Love is the filter. Knowledge puffs up. So maybe gently question. But don't say God's word says you can't watch this or read that when God's word hasn't said that. Right? That's the point. After all, what has God's word said? Well, God's word has said that we're to be loving one another. God's word has given a lot of clarity about what that love looks like. So we need to tread carefully in flaunting what God's word says. So does God's word speak to our freedoms? Of course. So are we walking in love? That's how God's word speaks to our freedoms, I think. Clearly, that we're to do it in love. So God's word is about loving God and loving our neighbor. And so it's out of that we want to be using God's word. God's word speaks to our freedoms. That's the second application or the second question. And then third and finally, the chapter ends, or this section ends in the middle of verse 12 into 14. And here's the last question with our freedoms. Doesn't the gospel rule our freedoms? Doesn't the gospel, the good news, rule our freedoms? So Paul comes first full circle in the middle of verse 12 to show us why this matters so much for him. And he says, nevertheless, so after he's talked about all this and what could be the case because of what God's word says, and because I love you all, this is what I've chosen to do or not do. Now he comes full circle. Nevertheless, we have not made use of these rights, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So he's talked about how his rights and freedoms are informed by his relationship, what the law says, and says that even though he could make a case for this, he didn't step into those because of the gospel of Christ. The gospel was the ruling reality that governed him, and therefore he endured anything so that an obstacle wouldn't be put in the way of the gospel. And in the same way, he uses an illustration. Temple servers, altar workers, they get a share of the food and sacrifices. So the Lord has commanded those who proclaim the gospel to earn their living by the gospel. That's the point. So rather than acting like money-seeking orators, impressing the crowds in Corinth with style over substance, Paul's going to choose a way of life that goes with the gospel. He's going to relate to them in that way. The laborer is worthy of his wages, but Paul steps into freedom that he has in foregoing those wages so that the gospel can stay at the forefront of his attention and his mind and his heart. Now, you might wonder, well, what does it look like for the gospel to be the center of my life? Come next week. That's what verse 15 starts talking about. So all the next section that we're going to look at, it gets into all this. We're going to get into some specifics of Paul and how the gospel works in his work. But for now, could we just ask this question and then cut the sermon here? How does the gospel inform or rule your freedoms? Doesn't the gospel that comes from Jesus, the good news from Jesus, rule your freedoms? Well, I hope we would all answer in this room, of course it does. Yes, it should. The gospel should rule my rights. The gospel should be in a category above my rights. Like the gospel should be the supreme thing in my heart. Because I've been saved, I've been rescued. Jesus is everything to me. So that's what's ruling us. So I hope you all want that to be the case. But does the gospel rule your freedoms? Does the gospel rule your freedoms? Would you rather endure less income? Would you rather forsake the world's notoriety? Would you rather forsake the world's accolades so that the gospel would be furthered? Does the gospel have that kind of hold on you? That you don't have to win the argument with every person you disagree with, even though you might be able to help them. You don't win every argument out of a desire to not make the gospel a stumbling block so that they can hear the gospel someday. Some of us just refuse, like we are so like bent on the truth. Like, if I don't win this argument today, then I have not stood up for the gospel. No, you might live to fight another day in a bigger battle, and gain a hearing for the gospel. But because you're so dogmatic with everyone you meet, nobody wants to listen to you. So we're not, the gospel's not ruling in that sense. Our desire to win is ruling, right? So, I mean, and this is so difficult in our world. I don't know what that is for your conscience, right? I know that's one that I struggle with. Like, people are living in a way that I don't think they should, right? There I am shitting again. They're living in a way that I don't think the Bible teaches is appropriate. So how do I respond in that moment? Do I argue with them? Do I help them see that every time I come across that? Or do I let this lay so that I can have an opportunity for the gospel someday? And how long do I let it lay? You know, those are all the questions of freedoms and rights, and I don't know the answer to that. We got to be in step with the Spirit and see what he's doing. But does the gospel rule? So again, I think we struggle a lot of this, like in social issues in our world. We may feel that specific directions are clearly from the Bible wrong lifestyles for people to live. So for sure, God's word is clear on some of those things. But does the gospel and its advance get a category in your thinking? Like, if you're always just beating someone down with God's word, is it going to help them hear the good news? Is it going to help the gospel advance? And I'm saying, just from my experience with lost people, it's not. They turn their ears off to us. Oh, you're one of those blowhards. I don't want to listen to you anymore. And so, I don't know what the answer is. I think we're going to get some help next week, right, from Paul. So I think the rest of the chapter is going to clarify that. I'm just asking the question at this point, does the gospel get a category in your interactions? Or are you always like there's no one else on earth that God has determined to stand up for the truth except you? So you better win this one today. God's bigger than that. I'm sorry. Like, it may be that today in your conscience you need to win that. But does the gospel have a category? How are you going to share the gospel with this person that you've been so mean to? You know, that's a question that we have to think about. Like, we're employing all these things. My relationship with this person, what God's word says, and the gospel. All those things are fusing together in my interactions with people. So, in my interactions with believers even, too. You might think, well, this person's just being immature. They just need to be told what the truth is. Yeah, maybe. Or maybe, like, until I get a better relationship, I can't, like, drop a truth bomb on them because the gospel needs to take deeper root in their heart. Wrestling with all that, and I don't know the answers. Man, comes with walking in the Spirit and doing what our conscience tells us to do. You should not go against your conscience, so I'm not encouraging you to do that. But does the gospel have a category? I mean, just are people who see issues differently from you able to see the glory of Christ if you're always verbally sparring with them? Or can you close your mouth every once in a while to give an opportunity for the gospel someday? I'm not saying you should never stand up for truth. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, does the gospel have a category? And if it's always like, I got to win this argument, does the gospel have a category there? Because Jesus didn't win every argument with the religious leaders. So you're trying to be better than Jesus, right? And that's a dangerous place to be. So we're going to get more focused next time, but raising the question now, how does the gospel rule over this? So, man, the apostolic pattern seems to suggest that the gospel can rule over our rights, our freedoms. We have a freedom to drop a truth bomb there or not. And I'm saying, does the gospel have a say in that? That's the third question, I think. So, three questions. Does our relationship with one another clarify our freedoms? Does God's word speak to our freedoms? And does the gospel rule over our freedoms? So, as we saw in this last point, the good news for us is that God rewrites stories. And we don't have to live like we always have, loomed, just like this idea, this story that we don't have to live like we've always lived is a huge story on the pages of the Bible. So does that story dominate your life? That Jesus, God's son, came to earth and lived the life we could never live. He was perfect, he never sinned, and he died in the place of sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. His resurrection means that eternal life is ours because of what he's done. And we can live in his power by turning from our way and trusting in him as our way of life. I mean, this is the greatest news. He's our everything. This great good news changes everything, especially how you live and how you act in this world. So will you believe in him today? Just have a relationship with him through faith. Just you believe. The Bible says you'll be saved if you believe. And does this good news have a supreme rule in your heart? Are you able to give up some freedom for the good of your spouse, of your family, of those in the church? For the sake of the gospel, are you able to give up some of those freedoms? Like Paul to say, like, I'm content with whatever because I've got Christ. So freedoms can be taken away. That's okay. I got Christ. You know, whatever. I'm content with that. What relationships are affected by your freedoms? So again, for many of us, this is where I put myself. Sometimes I'm so focused on myself that I can't allow another person to restrict me in any way. But the gospel frees me up to say, it's okay. They can take advantage of me. They want a cloak? I can give them another one. They want me to go 1 mile? I can go 2 for the sake of the gospel. Right? I can do that. Or what does God's word say? Does it matter that God's word says love builds up? So I think, like, we hear that. We hear that the Bible says that love builds up, but we're immediately marshaling an argument like, well, yeah, but, you know, love is in the truth. And I have knowledge the Bible doesn't realize. This is a different age than Bible times. It requires a different kind of courage. Listen, I can tell you, Bible times are way more daunting than what we live in, right? Contrary to what you might think, we don't have a Roman emperor killing us in Colosseums, right? So this was a life or death matter for many of them. So just, is the gospel everything? And if the gospel says that, like to live as Christ and die as gain, do I believe that, right? That the gospel is everything, but this other issue is more important to me right now. All these questions, all these things get at relationship, right? It our interactions with people, it gets so dicey and so elusive. And I think the Bible's given us some clarity here. That let your freedom be clarified by these questions. These questions inform your relationship to others, what God's word says, how the gospel's central. Let those things clarify all this and lead us to act differently. So, informed by this good news, let's calibrate our freedoms accordingly that we might glorify and enjoy God forever.